Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to talk to you today. All of the service is designed to lead us to the Lord's table. I want to talk to you about the death of Jesus, and I want to pose this question to you. I want you to think on this next 30 minutes. What's it to you? When I was just 19 years old, I know, that would be shortly after the dinosaurs became extinct. I decided to take a break after 1 year of college, and I moved to Toronto in October of 63 and got a job at Confederation Life Insurance downtown in the very heart of the city. It was about my sixth week of work. The day was November the 22nd, 1963. I remember that day so well. I was working away at my desk, calculating the renewal premiums for a group health insurance policy. That's what I did every day, all day. When a coworker approached my desk, it was just a few minutes after lunch, and he said, U.S. President John F. Kennedy was just shot in downtown Dallas, Texas. Now, my desk was in the middle of a huge open room. I would say the room would be as big as this room. And there was just a sea of desks everywhere. Desks in front of me, desks behind, to my left, to my right. And as the word spread across that huge room, a hush went across the room. The normal office sounds, you know, shuffling of papers and, well, back in that day, the clicking of calculators. There were no handheld calculators. I had a calculator on my desk as big as a small suitcase with a crank handle on it. And all of a sudden, everything, all of that noise was replaced with quiet conversations, but mostly silence. And that only increased when about 30 minutes later, the word spread across the office that President John F. Kennedy is dead. Very little work was done the rest of that afternoon. It seemed like everyone was stunned. And then came the weekend. And the weekend where I was boarding there in Toronto, we sat transfixed in front of the TV watching the footage of the Kennedy's Dallas visit, listening to the talking heads going on and on, commentary about who did it, who could have done it, how they did it. The swearing in of a new president later in the afternoon, the coffin of the dead president being loaded into a plane and flown back to Washington. It was nonstop Friday evening, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, culminating in the funeral on Monday. Toronto, back then, had a population of about 2 million people. And it just seemed like the whole city stopped in its tracks in shock. A Canadian city, imagine. Millions across the states, and they showed a lot of this, millions across the United States. People wept in the streets. My own reaction back then surprised me. Yes, I was an impressible teenager, I guess. What's it to me? But yet I too was grieving. I felt a sense of loss. Well, friends, I have been studying and soaking in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, now, for 2 months. That's when Pastor Brent called me and said, I want you to preach July the 12th from John 19. John 19, simply put, is about the death of Jesus. The chapter opens with Jesus in mid-trial before the governor, Pilate. He had already appeared when John 19 opens, and I can't take the time to read the whole chapter, But I'll tell you most of that story, and most of the story, I'm guessing most of you are already familiar with. He'd already appeared before two Jewish high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. The Jewish leaders, of course, wanted him executed, but only the Romans could do that. So they bring Jesus to Pilate for that decision, and after a sham of a trial, Jesus is crucified on a Roman cross, and he died, and he was placed in a tomb. Now, I want you to come with me for these next minutes as I ask you this question. Have you think on this question as we prepare to come to the Lord's table? The death of Jesus, what's it to you? I'd like to pose that question to those Jewish leaders. I'd like to pose the question to the Roman soldiers, the temple guards who arrested him and the Roman soldiers who crucified him. I'd like to ask Governor Pilate, what's it to you? I'd like to ask the man on the street, whom there were hundreds of thousands in the city of Jerusalem that weekend. I'd like to ask his disciples, and then finally this morning, I'd like to ask you, what's it to you, the death of Jesus? Let's begin with those who I'm guessing would only claim a minor role in the death of Jesus. And I'm thinking of the temple guards who arrested him and the Roman soldiers who crucified him. What if we put our question this morning to them? What is it to you? I suggest they would come back with something like, well, it's for us, it's just an unpleasant part of the job. They would probably say, we are in no way responsible for this man's death. We were just following orders. One of my hobbies and interests through the years has been reading after and watching documentaries about Nazi Germany, the Third Reich, their 12-year rule from 1933 to 1945. And in particular, of interest to me over these years, has been their calculated and ruthless attempt to exterminate European Jewry. I recently watched a 2025 movie, Nuremberg. It's the story focuses on second in command to Hitler during that time, Hermann Göring, but it's the trial of a dozen or more of the leading Nazis charged with crimes against humanity. And almost to a person, they claimed, every one of them claimed, when it came down to make their plea, they claimed they were just following orders. And not one of them said, I accept the responsibility for these crimes. And I wonder, the temple guards and the Roman soldiers, would they say that, just following orders? This is just an unpleasant part of the job. Seems like, to me, they went well beyond job requirements. They mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They jeered. They slapped him. They made a crown of thorns. Imagine, made a crown of thorns and pushed it down on his head. That went beyond any orders they were given. And they joined others in shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They gambled for his robe. Luke, in his account of this same event, records Jesus praying for these calloused and cruel soldiers that were around the cross as he lay hung dying. And Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To them, Jesus was just another condemned criminal. It seems that they were oblivious to who this Jesus was and what was truly happening and why. Some days ago, Willow Ann and I got interested in, and we saw a title. You do that too, probably. You see a title on Netflix and think that sounds interesting. And we began to watch, and the plot was strong, and the actors, one of the actors was one of my favorite actors. And then suddenly, the actor was simply expressing surprise and maybe a little disgust, and he said the name. He just said it. You've heard it. The name that is above every name. I can't say it like he said it. I never have it. I never will. And it occurred to me, for him to say that, whether it's written into the plot or whether he just said it as an expression, he is oblivious to who Jesus was and is and what he did for them, for that person way back then. So many today, it seems to me, are oblivious. They don't know what they're doing. But that's not you. Let's move on. The death of Jesus, what's it to you? Let's ask Pilate. This is an interesting character. And he would say, no doubt, a summary of what he had to say is, well, this is a necessary accommodation. Pilate was the Roman governor of the province of Judea. He had been in power for 6 years, and his job was to keep the peace, quell any and all rebellions of the Jewish radicals, but keep the peace as much as possible. Appease the Jews where possible, but don't let any word get back to the Caesar that there's trouble in Judea. He just wanted everything to be peaceful, and so for Pilate, it was a delicate balance. Pilate would say, now, here are these Jewish leaders insisting I crucify, execute this rabbi. As I mentioned, the Jews, being under Roman rule, couldn't give anyone the death sentence. But Pilate's reasoning is, but he's done nothing deserving of death, according to Roman law. John tells us that then Pilate actually tried to release him. But the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release him, you're no friend of Caesar, because this rabbi claims to be king, and he's a rebel against Caesar. And now Pilate's really scared. He was trapped. He had the power to acquit Jesus, but not the will. Pilate seemed to suspect Jesus was who he claimed to be. He knew the charges against Jesus were a series of lies. He knew Jesus was completely innocent. He wanted to do the right thing, but he had not the courage, and he wouldn't put his foot down and tell those Jewish leaders, he's innocent and I'm going to let him go. He wouldn't take a stand. And he gave in to the Jewish leaders' demands to keep the peace. I've been pastoring now for 44 years, and I'm a second career pastor. And so very many men I have known. Yes, men more than women. And I'm thinking of the men who sat in the churches, in the pews, in the seats of churches where I have pastored over the years. They seemed to me quite Christian in their living and in their ethics and in their lifestyle, but never all those years, one church, 18 years, never took a stand that I know about. Never took a stand, never let it be known in their workplace or in the community. Never had the courage to enter the waters of baptism and declare, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I remember on one occasion, I put the question to one of those men and I said, do you believe? And he answered my question with a question. He said, well, would I be here if I didn't? That's as close as I ever got to a positive response to this man, whether he was a Christ follower or not. I think so many people today, like Pilate, feel no way responsible for the death of Jesus. But no one, as we'll soon see, can legitimately make that claim. After the trial of Jesus, Pilate disappears from the pages of Scripture. But did you know this? Came across this in my 2-month study of John 19. The Christian church today in Ethiopia, in Egypt, have venerated Pilate. You say, venerated him? What's that mean? It means that they've declared him a martyr and a saint. They claim that after everything was over and Jesus was crucified and he realized that Jesus wasn't just a was, he died, but that he realized that Jesus came out of the grave alive, he became a Christ follower. Isn't that awesome? That's my best hope for all those men who sat in the churches I have pastored and never, to my knowledge, made it. My best hope and prayer for them is that they found their way when I pastored, they were unmoved and uncommitted. So can I ask you, the death of Jesus, what's it to you? Let's ask those Jewish leaders. You know, many of the Jewish leaders would claim, well, this is a fair punishment. It's a just punishment. At least that was their official position. The Jewish leaders, there were Jewish leaders who were good men, and they truly did believe that Jesus was not the Messiah, but that he was an imposter. And therefore, he did deserve to die for his audacious claim to be God, because if he claimed to be God and he wasn't, that's blasphemy, and that's deserving of death. Some of them, a few of the Jewish leaders were there, but most of them, and the most vocal among them, they had little or no concern for justice. Simply put, they thought this Jesus from Nazareth was a threat to their status as religious leaders of the people, and he's got to go. And in the end, they abandoned every principle they had in order to eliminate Jesus. And when it appeared that Pilate was waffling and might let Jesus go, they said to Pilate, "You're no friend of Caesar if you do this, because Jesus claims to be king." And then they added a statement which no religious Jew would ever say. They recognized only God as king. But so intent were they in condemning Jesus, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." Their fanatic hatred of Jesus made them lose all sense and all reason. Only once in my lifetime have I ever encountered that kind of hostility towards Jesus. I was pastoring down in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, and I was invited on to a local talk show, Radio CGLS, with a local but well-known locally DJ. He gave me no advance notice of who the other guest was. He just says, "Come on in, talk to me." And I thought, how can I lose? I did, but I went. "Come in and talk to me." And minutes into this dialogue between me and him, he had brought on by telephone the most radical, outspoken Jesus hater I had ever even heard about in my lifetime. This guy went on a rant about how Jesus has caused more havoc and more confusion and more dissension than anyone in history. He capped his opening monologue. He gave no room for anyone else to say anything. He capped his opening monologue with an accusation that Jesus, such a wicked man was he advocated cannibalism when he urged his followers to drink his blood and eat his body. And then concluded with saying, "Death was too good for this Jesus." I was aghast. I was shocked. And it's no exaggeration to say I was totally speechless. And I said about as much and nothing more. If I was your pastor that day, I don't think you would have been very proud of your pastor. I was speechless. Listen to me this morning. In our culture today, we face little or none of such anti-Jesus rhetoric. You don't hear much of that. Probably some of you have never met a Jesus hater like that. No. Today, we seem to go the other way, and much of our culture seems to water him down to nice sayings, respected teaching, love your neighbor, help the poor, forgive the wrongs done to you. And they leave out the more controversial and those kinds of teaching. People say things like, "It's too bad that Jesus died so young. So much more he could have done. So much more he could have taught." Missing the whole point of why Jesus came to this planet. The death of Jesus, what's it to you? Let's pose the question to the man on the street. Apparently there were huge crowds there, thousands. And opinions would no doubt vary. Some would just shrug and say, "Oh, well, it's just one more Messiah meets his doom." You see, men coming back in those days in that culture claiming to be Messiah, they were they were quite common. And messiahs came and messiahs went. And even more common were crucifixions. The Romans were really good at killing people. And thus, even on the day Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on his left and one on his right. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel methods in all of history, designed not only to kill, but to inflict the maximum pain before the person actually died. And believe it or not, crucifixions were a spectator event. Can you imagine people coming to watch? Crowds would gather to watch the victims writhe in agony and pain. But crucifixions became so frequent, that travelers would pass by with hardly a glance. I'm thinking that maybe many in this room, some at least, have taken an interest in The Chosen, Dallas Jenkins' creation. I'm talking about the groundbreaking historical drama based on the life of Jesus, on Prime Video, I think, available. And there's a very poignant scene in season 5 where Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem, and crowds are everywhere, and people are coming and people are going. And off to the left are two men hanging on a cross. And so commonplace has this gruesome scene become that most passers-by hardly notice the suffering, dying men. But Jesus came by and stopped and looked, and with great compassion looked at the suffering men, probably thinking, in just two weeks, that will be me. Indifference to the death of Jesus, troubles me, bewilders me, and saddens me more than hostility in our day. A few years ago, an artist painted Christ standing with nail-pierced hands outstretched in a modern city, in downtown in a city, while crowds surged by, not one of them even sparing a look. And beneath the picture was this caption: "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" The death of Jesus, what's it to you? But then there had to be others in that crowd who had a much more sympathetic view of the death of this rabbi from Nazareth. They didn't shout, "Crucify," no. They saw him as a well-meaning, popular rabbi who fell victim to those threatened Jewish leaders. Some in that crowd undoubtedly were among those who welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem 5 days earlier, shouting, "Hosanna to the King." Some were conflicted. Some were asking, "Could he be the one?" Maybe some of you hearing my voice on this day remain among the undecided, the conflicted, and you hear Christians declare, and it's true, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And maybe some of you wonder, could it be? The death of Jesus, what's it to you? Well, let's move and let's pose this question to his followers, to those original followers. I'm talking about his disciples. It's interesting with those disciples. It seems almost to a person they saw Jesus' death as a tragedy. In spite of Jesus' repeated talk of his suffering and dying, they incredulously clung to the idea that he was about to set up his earthly kingdom. And when he was condemned and crucified, with the exception of disciple John, they ran for the hills. Now, of course, he is going to set up his kingdom, but that's yet future. But they disappeared, disillusioned and dismayed in complete despair. 1,500 years later, Niccolo Machiavelli, certainly not a believer, wrote, "Jesus' life was an outright disaster." And on that first Good Friday, his disciples would have agreed. But then came Sunday. And in the misty dawn of that first Easter day, Jesus came out of that tomb alive, and everything changed. So today when we're asked the death of Jesus, what's it to you? Christ followers, we realize that Jesus' death on that cross was the Father's plan to deal with sin. John 19, verse 28 says that the moment of Jesus' death, he knew that his mission was finished, and he uttered the words, "It is finished." And he didn't mean, "I'm out of here." He didn't mean, "My life is now over, I'm dying." He meant that God's plan to deal with the sins of the world is now complete. God's plan from the very beginning to deal with the sins of all. Amazing. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's wonderful that he died for the world, but what's it to you? Let me finish with this morning. What's it to you? When our youngest child was about 6, she loved for us to read a children's book. Maybe you've heard of it, titled The Monster at the End of the Book. And it's a simple story. Page by page, furry old Grover, scared as could be, pleads with the young reader before him not to turn the next page, because as the title aptly claims, there will be a monster at the end of the book. And Grover worries whether anyone will follow his timely advice, and of course the reader, as reading this book, the reader never does. Then we soon come to the end of the book and discover who the monster is. It's Grover. He's the monster at the end of the book. And in my study of John 19, when I came to the end of John 19, I realized I'm the monster at the end of the book. Never mind those hardened soldiers who drove the nails through his hands. It's not those vicious, jealous Jewish leaders I need to be concerned about. Pilate is not the villain. Hear me, my sins put Jesus on that cross. He died on that cross in my place, and he took my punishment and he took your punishment. Amazing. That's what it is to me. C.S. Lewis says, the central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start. That's what it is to me. Back in 2004, director Mel Gibson felt called by God to make his film, The Passion of the Christ. And it's a portrayal of the final 12 hours of Jesus' life on earth. He says that all of us are responsible for Christ's death. But in the movie, Gibson portrays this in a remarkable way. While Gibson's face never crosses the screen, we do see his hands once. They are the hands with the spike and hammer nailing Jesus to the cross. Back in 1960, a new toy called Etch-a-Sketch appeared on the market. Etch-a-Sketch is the fourth most popular toy ever made, ever distributed across the world. More than 100 millions of the little tiny screen, nothing electronic about it, drawing machine, have been sold. I don't suppose it ever occurred to the inventor that the little plastic device would be such a powerful illustration of what Jesus accomplished for you and for me on the cross. Some of you old enough to remember, you could use the Etch-a-Sketch and you could draw by turning the little knobs, and in the inside surface of the screen was coated with an aluminum powder. Moving the knobs resulted in drawing black images on the screen as the unseen movable stylus scraped away the powder. And then by turning the device upside down and shaking it, the black images would disappear. And like an Etch-a-Sketch, sin makes black marks on the screens of our lives. It's not a pretty picture, but when Christ died on the cross, he took the punishment for my sins and your sins. And when you put your trust in Jesus, all my sins forever gone. The scripture makes it so clear. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the book of Romans, Paul says it so well. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." Father, we praise you today. We thank you. All of our sin, every thought, every evil thought, every deed, every word spoken that we regret, when we come to you and repent and believe, forever removed. What a great God you are. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to come this morning. There's bread, the cup. There are stewards that will serve you. Please, as you come, take the bread and take the cup. Don't wait for further instructions. At your leisure, back at your seat, sitting at the front, bowing at the front, however and whenever you choose, partake. Take the bread and take the cup. Robert Lowry said, "The death of Jesus, what's it to me?" Lowry said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus."
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.